Let's pray for the Lord's blessing on our time now in his word. Father in heaven, thank you for giving us the Bible, for preserving these words of eternal life and delivering them to us today so that we can hear your voice speaking to us. When the scripture is read out loud, it is our God speaking directly to us. May we treat these words in that way. May we receive their truth with faith and love, lay them up in our hearts, and practice them in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. Just wanted to address a cultural issue today that is sadly dividing the church and hurting the church today, and give a biblical perspective on it, on critical race theory and what it means to be so-called woke, besides grammatically incorrect, and what so-called social justice is and how it's not justice at all. 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 5. Listen to God's word. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Men who forbid marriage and advocate abstaining from foods, which God has created to be gratefully shared in by those who believe and know the truth. For everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected if it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. May God bless the reading of his word. I want to read again, real quick, just the first two verses of that passage. But the Spirit explicitly says that in later times, some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons by means of the hypocrisy of liars seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. Just so you know right up front, critical race theory is a doctrine of demons. It is a philosophy that is of the world. It is anti-Christian. It is anti-biblical. What propels the violent protests today, the agitation of Black Lives Matter since the George Floyd death at the hands of police brutality, that has pushed violence into many cities in our country. The fact is, as we know, all lives matter, according to God's word. But George Floyd's death lit the fires of terrorism all over this country. In Philadelphia recently, there was a man who came at police with a knife out. And he was urged to stop and didn't, so the police shot and killed him. And there was a chant among rioters in Philadelphia saying, "Every city, every town, burn the precincts to the ground. Every city, every town, burn the precincts to the ground." A Seattle councilwoman named Kashama Sawant, who is a member of an organization called Socialist Alternative, recently said, quote, "The left is preparing the ground for a different kind of society because we are coming for you and your rotten system. We are coming to dismantle the deeply oppressive, racist, sexist, violent, utterly bankrupt system of capitalism, the police state. We cannot and will not stop until we overthrow it and replace it with a world based, instead on solidarity, genuine democracy, and equality, a socialist world," end quote. What is critical race theory, and what is its origin? Critical race theory is a legal system that institutions are all inherently racist and are used by white people for the furthering of their economic and political interests at the expense of all colored people. Critical race theory says that all white people are overtly racist. As my predecessor Larry Ball said in a really good sermon, I would encourage you to go back and listen to it. It was titled, "Are You Woke?" Larry said, if you're white, you're guilty. If you're white, you're guilty. That's what critical race theory is all about. It inflames and encourages racism and hatred and violence. It creates division, it creates terrorism, and it creates hate between people who look different from one another. It looks at every single individual human being, no matter what color they are, as either oppressed or as an oppressor of others, depending on your race, gender, socioeconomic level, etc. Critical race theory claims that racism is evident and it shows up in every single aspect of life. They see racism everywhere, in everything. When we think of racism, when we as Christians think of racism, we normally think of what? Prejudice. Prejudice against certain groups of people because of what they look like. People of every skin color, eye shape, physical build, and eye color have been, in one way or another, at various times in history, racist against one another and have erroneously and sinfully judged one another in that sense. If people look at one category of people because of their skin color or their eye shape or their face shape as inherently and always superior to a different group of people, that's racism and that's wrong. Critical race theory is not saying that. Critical race theory has nothing to do with racism the way it would normally be understood as being wrong. This is a key point for us to understand. Here's how they define race or critical race theory. The system of everything that happens in society or the social world and beyond that results in any disparity that works in favor of racial privilege. So anything that happens that makes one person have a little bit more than someone else, it's racism. It's always racism. It's only racism. What do we know from the Word of God, though? God makes the rich and God makes the poor. He makes them both. Critical race theory says the basic human problem is racism. What does the Bible say the basic human problem is? Sin. Critical race theory has people looking for racism everywhere and in everything and in every institution. And as a matter of fact, you and I are supposed to try to find racism in everything. Find racism in our workplace, our schools, society, neighborhoods, your church, your books, your movies, your food, your hobbies, and in yourself. And if you don't look for racism in all those places, and you don't see racism in yourself, and you don't tell the whole world that because you're white, you are a racist or even a white supremacist. Yes, it is that crazy. Hollywood actress Rosanna Arquette tweeted this, quote, "I am sorry I was born white and privileged. It disgusts me, and I feel so much shame," end quote. That is lunacy. Shame is something that you're supposed to feel for something you did, right? You and I had no choice what color we were born. We had no choice where we were born. We're told in the Word of God that God made of one man, all the nations, and regardless of your color or where you were born, you, along with every other human being, were fearfully and wonderfully made in God's image. As the Word of God teaches us in Psalm 139:14, we are all fearfully and wonderfully made. And here's a newsflash. We are not responsible for anyone's actions but our own, in the ultimate sense. But certainly, no one ought to feel ashamed of their skin color or where they are from or where they were born. There's a retired professor of political science and law at Vanderbilt University, brilliant, brilliant woman named Carol Swain. She wrote this, quote, this is the correct attitude. She wrote this, "I was convinced that I was born into a land of opportunity. Despite being born black and poor, I learned that one's attitude toward life was far more important than your race or social class in determining what you will accomplish," end quote. Right on. That is the right attitude. As long as people see themselves as victims, see themselves as entitled, they will never change. And they will never accomplish anything in life. In the biblical view of man, there are only believers and unbelievers. There are only believers and there are unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 5:16. Here's how the church is supposed to think about this. 2 Corinthians 5:15. "Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh." We don't look at people the way the world does.
as oppressed and oppressor, as proletariat and bourgeois, as black, white, red, green, brown, whatever. There are only those that know God and those that do not. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. You hear that? The indefinite relative pronoun, anyone. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation, no matter who they are, where they were born, or what color they are. Revelation 7:9, God has redeemed people from every nation, every tribe, every people, every language. So that's critical race theory. Critical race theory says if you're white, you are racist. Even if you've never had a negative thought about someone else because of their color in your life. And just to clarify it once again, that's white. You see me? I'm not white, am I? Like peachish, kind of. And Heinz has just turned red in the sun, so we're not anything other than white or red. It brings us to the next demonic doctrine. And these are demonic. These are satanic. They stir up hate and strife where there's no need for hate and strife. The next one is woke. What does woke mean, other than not being actual English? It means being alert to injustice in society, especially racism. We need to get woke white people to help people of color tear down the existing system and replace it with a new structure run by people of color. That's what woke is. Critical race theory is grossly racist in the traditional sense of the word. It is racist against white people. White people are the problem. There's a book that I do not recommend called Woke Church by Eric Mason. In the opening chapter, we read this. I apologize for the length of this quotation. You've got to get this. You've got to hear this. Quote, CNN released an exclusive report in October of 2017 titled People for Sale, Where Lives Are Auctioned for $400. A team of their reporters traveled to Libya and witnessed smugglers auctioning off 12 migrant men as slaves, some for no more than $400. This modern-day slavery sprang up in recent years when the Libyan Coast Guard started cracking down on refugees fleeing the country for Europe. Smugglers suddenly had a backlog of refugees on their hands and began selling them as slaves. The reporters learned of at least 9 other locations in the country where these auctions were taking place. As our family sat around the family table for dinner, we started talking about what was happening in Libya. We often discussed current events around the dinner table, assessing them through a biblical worldview. My sons came and stood behind me as I took out my phone. We usually don't allow phones at the dinner table, but I made an exception this time. I began showing them a video, not of atrocities, but of the reporting on the story so they could see and understand what was happening. My 8-year-old son, Nehemiah, started crying. He said, "Who are these people?" I said, "Son, these are our people." He said, "These are our people? Is this today?" He could not wrap his 8-year-old mind around it. He began to weep because he could not reconcile the idea of slavery in today's age. My son couldn't believe that people of any kind would be enslaved, particularly people that looked like him. Nehemiah had never been to Libya. He had never met any of the people featured in that video that he watched, but they looked like him. And he immediately understood his connection to them. They were his people. And their pain, their trauma, became his pain and trauma. When I think about his emotional response, I see what should happen within the family of God whenever injustice rears its ugly head. Okay, stopping from the quotation here. It sounds noble, doesn't it? Crying and empathizing with other people, however, should not be more real to us or felt more deeply because people look a bit more like us in their skin color. We ought to weep at such a plight experienced by any person, whether they look like us or not. Jesus identified not merely with Palestinian Jews, but with the least of these, a Samaritan woman, a repentant prostitute, anyone and everyone, those most likely to be overlooked, not merely with his own race. Eric Mason continues, listen to this paragraph. This is one of the most racist things I've ever read. Listen, I'm so grateful that God saved us to be in relationship with him, but he also bought us to be in relationship with one another. God's intent is for us to hurt with one another, to care about the suffering of one another. When I think of Nehemiah's tears, I have to wonder whether such lament will come from the church body of our white brothers and sisters. Okay, so FYI, none of you care about any oppression of anybody anywhere. Just in case you were wondering, anyone here bothered by abortion, slavery? Because he's saying you're not. Listen to that again. I have to wonder when such lament will come from the church body of our white brothers and sisters. Because evidently we don't care. That's offensive to me. I wrote in my notes, that's racism. Who does he think he is to say that we don't care about chattel slavery or that we don't care about things like that? He says, where is the collective voice, the emotive, empathetic, impassioned cry in response to their black brothers and sisters who are suffering and experiencing trauma? Apparently, none of us do that. None of us care. What we all ought to wonder is when such lament will come from the church body of all brothers and sisters, no matter how much melanin they have in their skin. Will we weep for any human beings, any image bearers of God who are suffering unjustly, and not merely for people that look like us? And when I read this paragraph, I thought of this, and I put this in my Kindle notes. I wrote down, if the people being sold on the auction block were white and your son had not shed a tear, would you have rebuked him for being racist? I doubt it. Remember, racism today is only possible against people of color. You can make blanket statements condemning white people all you want. White people are supposed to be hated and despised because of all the crimes and the racism that we are guilty of. Isn't it ironic? In the name of fighting racial injustice, racism is being promoted. How we should feel especially sad when people of our own race are being mistreated. What about people of other races? Yeah, sure, you can feel sad for them, but those really aren't your people. It's simply racism of a different type, dear congregation. Because the Darwinian concept of race is a false and non-existent category of humanity, we shouldn't use it. And we shouldn't give credence to others that use it either. In the ultimate sense, there are no races of humanity. In fact, honestly, I've told you this before, I have never known what box to check when I've registered to vote. So I always check other and write Adams. There are not favored races, which come from various trajectories of ape-like hominids. It is not the will of God that we be obsessed with race or with racial injustice. It is the will of God that we be obsessed with injustice, however. Justice and injustice are marvelous English words. God is just, meaning that he is morally perfect and righteous. God rebukes mankind for being unjust. It is equally sinful for us to be unjust to any person, no matter what they look like. It is positively amazing to me that heavyweight, world-class Reformed theologians are being taken in by this woke stuff and this critical race theory stuff. If you're more upset at seeing a white person mistreated than a yellow or brown person, you are sinning against God. If you have more compassion for someone because they look more like you, you're sinning. The gospel and the mercy and the love of the one true God made every human being on earth transcend their physical differences. The gospel goes beyond all of it. How many times does Paul have to say that? I'm starting to wonder, do heavyweight Reformed theologians do their devotions anymore? Does anyone read the Bible anymore? Listen to him. Paul, this drove him nuts. He said it constantly in his letters. Galatians 3:26, you are all sons of God through faith in Jesus Christ. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Stop categorizing each other as Jew, Gentile, black, white, slave, free. You're all made in God's image. You're all equally the sons and daughters of the living God. Stop categorizing yourself as races. The Holy Spirit said that through Paul to the Galatian churches, and he says it to us. The church in Colossae, Colossians 3:9. Do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free. What is the Spirit telling us? Don't buy books like woke church. There's not black and white in the church. There's not slave or free. There's not Jew and Gentile. We are all made in God's image, descended from the same two people, Adam and Eve. And he says to them, Colossians 3:12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another, and so on. We are not allowed to be particularly interested in justice, love, kindness, meekness, patience, and bearing with one another toward people that look more like us. We're not allowed to do that. We're not allowed to do that. We are to exhibit these qualities and these attributes towards all of God's images in the world. Anytime someone puts an adjective in front of the word justice, watch out. What is social justice? Social justice, the way the term is thrown around today, is not justice at all. The so-called woke social justice warriors are not concerned with biblical justice in any way at all. Justice is justice. It is what is right. We believe in justice. God's wrath is revealed from heaven against injustice from man to man. We are to do all that we can in the world to show the love of God to all people everywhere in our spheres of influence, no matter who they are or what they look like. If we want to see justice on a large scale in the world, it will be the byproduct of the gospel being preached and the Holy Spirit convicting, regenerating, justifying, and sanctifying people. It's not going to come about by people laboring for social justice. If Christian people are concerned about injustice happening in the world and they want to see injustice replaced with justice, they need to evangelize. America is the cesspool of apostasy in the church, iniquity, political corruption, and murder through abortion that it is. Listen, you know why all that's going on now? Because the gospel's disappeared. Because the gospel's not preached anywhere anymore. Hardly. It's disappeared from America while people are writing and endorsing books about becoming woke. You know, the Reformation changed the whole world. Changed everything. Changed the way societies work. Got rid of the whole caste system of men in monasteries navel-gazing for years on end while everyone else did normal jobs to pay their mortgage. They got rid of all that stuff. It changed society. Did the Reformation set out to change society? No. Recovered the gospel and society followed. Aim at heaven and you'll gain earth thrown in. Aim at earth, give all your energy to the social stuff, you'll gain neither. The fact that the PCA is entertaining critical race theory and heavyweights like Ligon Duncan are writing the foreword to a book like Woke Church by Eric Mason is simply proof of how deep the apostasy is going. The woke movement fans the flames of racism and does nothing to remove it. Critical race theory encourages racism. Woke and critical race theory promote hatred between groups of people. Critical race theory and woke encourage people to blame others for their sins against God when God will be holding each one of us responsible for what we have done. CRT, critical race theory, woke, is just another way of pointing fingers at someone else and blaming other people for your sin. It's as old as the Garden of Eden. When God confronted Adam, Adam, what have you done? What did he say? Woman, you gave me. It's her and you. It's your idea. Well, woman, what did you do? Serpent, he made me do it. Woke, critical race theory. It's just another way of telling people you're not responsible for yourself. You can blame others. It's just another trick of Satan to distract the church from the gospel. And wow, how successful has it been? And to give people more excuses not to take responsibility for themselves and what they choose to do. We are the most entitled generation in the history of time, I think. We are not responsible for everything we do. Every bad decision we make is someone else's fault. It's another race of people. We are the oppressed. What about the idea of race? Christians need to have a biblical understanding. Why do people look different? And why do they look different from different parts of the world? Listen to Scripture. Genesis chapter 2, verse 7. Listen. The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed, and out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Later on, okay, so God made Adam out of the dust of the ground, puts him in the garden. Genesis 2:22. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. Notice here, these are the only two human beings created by God on the sixth day of creation. Were you keeping track of the number? One, and then two. There they are. That's it. There are no other people made by God during creation week. None. Not one. There are not different types or different kinds of people. Humans are made in God's image. Contrary to all the animals, which are not made in God's image. We are not animals. We are not African apes. But humans, like animals, do reproduce according to their own kind. Every single human being that has ever lived is alive now and will ever live on the earth are the physical descendants of Adam and Eve and are just as much made in the image of God as Adam and Eve were, no matter what they look like. The differences between human beings and their skin color, their eye shape, their builds, etc., are simply part of the remarkable range of genetic capability built into our genome by our Creator. If people understood this very simple biblical truth, they would learn to see other people, all other people, as part of the same race of mankind on earth. You see a human being, no matter what they look like, being auctioned off, sold for a piece of property, we should all weep for that. There are not races. There's only the human race. And anytime we see people mistreated, for any reason at all, we need to be bothered. We need to identify with them. Anytime people are needlessly losing their lives, we ought to be bothered. What those people look like, where they're from, what language they speak, and what their ethnic customs or traditions are, ought to be irrelevant to us if we have a biblical view of man. The church's collapse in maintaining and holding a literal Genesis 1 through 11 has grown up into critical race theory and the woke movement. I hope you remember I said that. Genesis 1 to 11, it's that important part of the Bible. Do we need to uphold what it says? If we don't, we get critical race theory and woke social justice warriors. The problem we face in the church today is that so many professing Christians today are far more influenced by deep time evolution and Darwinism than they are by Moses and the Word of God. In the ultimate sense, there really is no such thing as interracial marriage, because the first parents of every human being on earth are the same, Adam and Eve. If people are devalued because of what they look like, Christians must call that what it is, sin. If people are prejudged because of what they look like or where they're from, we have to call that what it is, that's sin. Now think about this, what about Paul's letter to Titus and the people of Crete? He said there was a testimony that was true, they're all evil beasts and lazy gluttons. Generally speaking, the people on the island of Crete at that time were those things. Therefore, Paul tells Titus, rebuke them sharply. That has nothing to do with the Darwinian concept of race. The people, nearly all the people on Crete, were given over to those kinds of sins, no matter what color they were or how they got to that island. Paul was simply warning Titus about it. He's going to have to preach repentance from those sins to the people on that island in order to represent Christ and the gospel well in that place. Paul's comments are about the occupants of the island, not people who look a certain way or a certain race in the Darwinian sense of that word. Paul told the Athenians in Acts 17, 26, and he made from one man. I mean, picture that. He's talking to a group of Greek pagans. He tells them, from one man, every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. When teaching the concept of the solidarity of the human race and that one man, Adam, Paul wrote this in Romans 5, 12. Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered the world, and death through sin. And so death spread to all men because all sinned. How does he explain it? Through one man, sin entered the whole world. 1 Corinthians 15:22. As in Adam, all die. Even also in Christ shall all be made alive. Does that include absolutely everybody? Well, unless someone finds a race of people that never dies. Yes, it includes everybody, no matter what they look like. We're all descended from that one man, Adam. It includes the darkest colored people from Africa and the lightest colored people from Northern Europe and the brownest colored people from Asia and everywhere else in between. Charles Darwin Millions of years, evolution, natural selection, and the atheism behind all of them. That's what gave the world the social applications that we saw in the 20th century. The papers of Nazi eugenicists were published here in America by Margaret Sanger in the 1930s. Nazi propaganda against undesirable races like the Jews gave the world the Holocaust. It also caused the United States government to forcibly, against their will, sterilize people if they didn't think that they were smart enough. Nazi racial theory was taken directly from the Darwinism of the time, which had come to dominate their thinking. Hey, if one race is stronger than another, why not eliminate the weaker race, right? There's no God, and we're all just fighting each other. Let's speed up the process of evolution. An excellent book by Richard Weikart called From Darwin to Hitler, Evolutionary Ethics, Eugenics, and Racism in Germany, said this, quote, Darwinism by itself did not produce the Holocaust, but without Darwinism, neither Hitler nor his Nazi followers would have had the necessary scientific underpinnings to convince themselves and their collaborators that one of the world's greatest atrocities was really morally praiseworthy. One atheist social theorist said this, the victorious races should stride over the corpses of the vanquished. The idea that some races of humanity are more advanced from an evolutionary perspective is the product of atheism and Darwinism, not biblical Christianity. It was Darwinism that led the Nazis to murder handicapped, elderly, and disabled children by the hundreds of thousands. Darwinism and the philosophy of dialectical materialism, that's the idea that all human progress comes through fighting, through conflict, codified into the Communist Manifesto by Karl Marx and Frederick Engels, subjugated nearly one-third of the Earth's population in Russia, China, Cambodia, Vietnam, and etc. for the better part of the 20th century, and led to the deaths of around 250 million people in wars and political murders. I have a book in my library called Death by Government, which chronicles political murder since the year 1900. You know, Friedrich Nietzsche said in the year 1900 that the death of God would trigger the most bloody century in the history of mankind, and he was right, it did. Soviet gulags, the death camps in the Soviet Union murdered 61,911,000 people. The Communist Party in China, 35,236,000 people. The Nazis, 21 million people. There are many, many more. As far as people murdered since 1900 by governments, not just in wars, but just by government policy, the total is 169,198,000 people whose lives were lost. That's the legacy of Darwinism and the doctrines concerning races and humanity. In light of these horrendous facts, it is positively amazing to me to see so many theologians and seminary professors and seminary students who think that how you interpret Genesis 1 through 11 and how old you think the earth is a matter of indifference and personal preference, not exegesis of the text. My Hebrew professor, when I was in seminary, openly and vociferously mocked the idea that the Bible teaches that God created in 6 24-hour days. Dear congregation, there can be no peace between competing ideas of deep time evolution and Darwinism and biblical creationism. The two ideas are as contrary as darkness and light and have quite literally nothing in common. We cannot and we must not hand over the history of the world to atheists and to God haters. We absolutely must plant a flag in the ground on Earth's history and let the whole world know this. You ready? We Christians have the only eyewitness account of how and when it happened. We have an eyewitness account of how and when it happened. God told us. That's the end of it. Genesis 1 through 11 are without a doubt some of the most important chapters of divine revelation God has given to us. The origin of the earth, of animals, is not a science question. The procedures of science cannot tell us how old the earth is or where it came from. It's painful to listen to brilliant Christian theologians act like how we understand that's not a big deal. But I want to tell you, without the gospel, without a biblical view of creation and of mankind, abortion, homosexuality, political torture and murder, the destruction of the family, big government, economic ruin, pornography, and everything else wrong with the world, which leads to human misery and suffering, it will just keep right on going. It is the truth of God by which men are set free from the terrible misery, suffering, and bondage inflicted upon them by man's erroneous ideas. As long as people are unregenerate and are still in their sins, Proverbs 12:10 will always be true. The tender mercies of the wicked are cruel. Even at their most merciful, the unregenerate are cruel. How much worse are they when they're angry? The mountain of dead people, because of these ideas, bears witness to the truth. How dare we allow these ideas to influence us? Why did Paul tell those Athenians? Why would Paul bring up something as controversial as creation when he's talking to a group of Greeks there in Athens? From one man, God made every nation on earth, because Paul knew it was vital for them to know in order for the gospel to make sense to them. If even the apostles preaching to ignorant, hostile pagans in the first century understood that so clearly back then, why is it that so few today get it now? I'll tell you why. I know why. They want public and academic respectability. It's as simple as that. They want to sit at the lunch table with the cool kids. They get that respectability, oh yes, by rejecting a literal Genesis, by saying, yes, we can fit millions and billions of years and Darwinian evolution and race and all this stuff. We can find a way to get it into Genesis 1 through 11. They get that respectability, but they get it at the cost of gaining the disapproval of God. What about racial sins like slavery and oppression and injustice through the years? How should the church respond to those things? Historically, it has been Christians who have rid the world of chattel slavery. We did it by following scripture. We rid the world of racial oppression, injustice, and everything else wrong with the world. Not the social justice warriors. They have a Marxist view of these things. The idea of social justice is Marxist. It divides people once again into warring groups, the proletariat, the working class, and the bourgeoisie, the employers who own the means of production. Christians have changed the very character of this planet by preaching Christ and Him crucified and then teaching disciples to believe and obey all that the Word of God teaches, beginning at the first verse. Christians are not revolutionaries. We are not revolutionaries. Never have been. The way we change society, you hear it, you're listening? The way we change society is by integrating into it in all of our various callings. We are the salt and light of the world. Okay, we're not warriors. We don't go out with weapons. We don't march on places and take over buildings and take people hostage and break windows. We go out as salt and light in our various callings and vocations. That is how the Reformation changed the world. Christians became the best at everything. They were the best musicians, the best artists, authors, scientists, historians, lawyers, engineers, mothers, fathers, elders, preachers. That is how the salt came out of God's salt shaker to change the world. He threw that salt into the world in all those various callings and vocations. Where the biblical gospel has been preached and held the center stage in the church, you know, the gospel, that message nobody preaches anymore, and nobody cares about it when it's denied, that we are justified and get into heaven solely and only by belief in the gospel, by believing in Christ alone, where that message has held center stage, the world has been radically changed and become a more just place. Chattel slavery, abolished. Political oppression via big government, abolished. Economic and political corruption curtailed and lessened. Free societies where government thugs aren't sticking their hands into all of our business, etc. All these things are the byproduct of people being converted and born again through the preaching of the one true gospel. We are not political revolutionaries. We do not start riots. We don't storm buildings and take people hostage. When a person is born again, they work harder at their job. They work harder than anyone else. They get there on time. They're submissive to their boss, even when their boss is a tyrant. We have integrity in our dealings with money and the people around us. We love our spouses and disciple our own children. Husbands, listen to me, please. The tenderness, patience, and compassion with which you love your wife will affect multiple generations of humanity after you. Wives, the patience, encouragement, love, and compassion you have for your husband will likewise affect multiple generations of humanity after you. It is these seemingly smaller duties that will change the world. We take care of ourselves and provide for ourselves by working hard instead of depending on the government to take care of us by taking other people's money at gunpoint. We self-govern. We love our churches. We care for the widow and the orphan. We speak in behalf of those appointed to die. We speak against real racism. We worship God in spirit and truth. We redeem the time by making the most of every opportunity that we have to love and lead the lost to Christ. That is how the world has changed, dear congregation. Listen to me. Social justice, the woke idea, critical race theory can do none of those things because they are uniformly, utterly devoid of truth, devoid of the Holy Spirit, and devoid of the life-changing power of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. A few years ago, young man walked into this church from another country. And we met, he and I met a whole bunch of times for coffee. The very first time we ever sat down, the first thing he said, "I was a little nervous about coming in here because I'm from another country." I said, "Why would that make you nervous?" He said, "Well, I wasn't sure if the people would accept me here." I said, "We don't even believe in the concept of race. There's just the human race, which you and me are both part of. We're all descended from Adam, and therefore we all need a Savior, Jesus." And I loved his answer. His answer was, "Oh." And that was the end of the issue, and it never came up again. Not once, not ever. Notice, I didn't need to encourage him, "You got to read Woke Church by Eric Mason." That's literally the last thing I would ever have said to him. I didn't tell him, go study critical race theory. I'm the problem because I have lighter skin. I didn't tell him to go listen to a 25-part series on social justice. I was able to address his concerns in a matter of seconds. In fact, if any of you ever hear about someone that wants to write another book on being woke or critical race theory or social justice, please have them give me a call. Everything that needs to be said about it can fit into a tweet. There's a beautiful simplicity in just believing the Bible from the first verse. So I want to encourage you. Love people no matter what they look like. You see people being mistreated, whether they're black, white, red, yellow, green, whatever. Cry for them. Weep for them. Speak in their defense. Reject these doctrines of demons. And persevere in being the salt and light that you are in your various callings and vocations. And know that you are glorifying God by doing so. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray for your church that it would not be taken in by anti-biblical philosophy, as Paul wrote to the Colossians in chapter 2. See to it that no one robs you, no one cheats you through philosophy and empty deception according to the basic principles of the world rather than according to Christ. We want to have a biblical understanding of our fellow man, and we want that love and our empathy and our sympathy to extend to every image bearer of God, no matter who they are, where they're from, or what color they are. Because as your word teaches us, that in Christ there is neither slave nor free, barbarian, Scythian, Jew nor Gentile, male nor female. We are all one in Christ Jesus. Help us to walk and to live in our callings and vocations in a way that glorifies you, and to speak against racism in the biblical sense, where people are devalued because of their color. Help us to be a voice for truth when we see that happening. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.